Well, last week we saw Jesus in the wilderness resisting the devil's temptations. And as an act of will, he sets his face towards his mission. He lays down a comfort and power over others and safety in order to embrace cost and humility and vulnerability. You remember that we saw that last week. And these values were the sort of DNA of his life. They underpinned his behavior. He acted from a deep integrity that came from his connection with the Holy Spirit and from his connection with the Word of God. And so this week we're going to take a snapshot of a single day in Jesus' life. And Jesus has had a very busy morning of ministry, if you look back in the passage before what we read. And he then returns to Peter's house. I guess it was sort of Sunday lunch, or it would have been Saturday lunch, because that was their Sabbath. And whilst they've been out, Peter's mother-in-law has fallen ill with a fever. Of course, fevers were pretty serious in those days because there wasn't much medication. And even in this domestic scene, Jesus can't help himself. This is why he's come. He's come to heal the sick, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim release for the captives and the year of the Lord's favor. So he prays kingdom blessing over Peter's mother-in-law, and she is healed, and he sort of calls in the kingdom of heaven into that place and into that situation, paying blessing over her. And she's healed. And later that day, at sunset, Jesus is to be seen healing the sick and the oppressed, and he works on into the night. It's a whole day sort of thing. And then early next morning, as we read, Jesus goes out to a solitary place and he prays. So why does he do that? Well, of course, he's seeking the Father's power for his mission, but more than that, he's seeking guidance. What should he do each day? What should he do in this day? And the people come out, and people from Capernaum find him praying there, and they try to sort of take him back to Capernaum because there's lots still to do there. But in verse 33 it says, Jesus says, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So he and his disciples set off to other towns to bring blessing to them. It's a new day of mission. And Jesus sets the pattern for us. We are all to come under the reign of the King each day to be missionaries in our lives. And our mission might be less fruitful sometimes and more faltering, but still we're called to it. And it actually colours each moment of our day, or can do, because it makes it exciting. It gives it a purpose. As we're asking, what is God going to do wherever you are each day? What is God going to do? And you know, there are three passions, three directions to the life of a Christian, and the life of a Christian group, and the life of a church. Three directions. And at the first, we're going to arrange them around a triangle. The first is up. We're to have a passionate connection with God, a passionate spirituality. As we connect with God, that drives everything else in our lives. We've seen many times, John 15, that we're to abide in the vine, that we're to draw from Jesus all that we need for our lives, not to go ourselves, but to draw from him. So up is crucial. But then the second direction in our lives is in. We are to be a radical community of love. And that's what we model here at St. Francis, I hope, as we come, that we love each other, that we care for each other, that as we read God's word together, we're a learning community, that as we pray together, the Spirit is inspiring us and moving us and transforming us. So there is in. And then from those two things comes out. And I've done a little arrowhead there. So it sends us out, and my very exciting PowerPoint goes like that, you see. It's good, isn't it? So we have movement, because when we go up, And then we go in, we must go out in order to be what God wants us to be. And you'll see in our notes, we've got our church values on one side. And I've put next to our church values, actually, the up and the in and the out, and how that relates to our church values, which are really important to us. So we want to go out. And it's the out, I think, if we're honest, that most of us probably struggle with most. Unless we're gifted evangelists, it's reckoned, I think, about 1 in 5, 20% are people who are evangelists. But the rest of us are a bit shyer about our faith. We find it a bit difficult to go out. But we are all witnesses, aren't we? We all have to share the faith. Because the world needs to go. The world is in a desperate state. We have the answer. We need to share what we have. And Frost, in this book, Surprise the World, suggests 5 habits of missional people that we can learn to help us. And if you look on your notes there, you'll see that I've written down the 5 habits on the outline. The model is called BELLS, because that's the first letter of each of the habits. And the first one is BLESS. I will bless 3 people this week, at least one of whom is not a member of our church. The second one is eat. I will eat with 3 people this week, at least one of whom is not a member of our church. Thirdly, listen. I will spend at least one period of the week listening for the Spirit's voice. Then we've got learn. I will spend at least one period of the week learning Christ. And that's a sort of ancient term, learning Christ, so we'll unpack that later in our sermon series. And then finally, sent. I will journal throughout the week all the ways I alerted others to the universal reign of God through Christ. So we're going to be looking at those 5 things in 5 different talks as the term unfolds. But today, we're looking at habit number 1, which is bless. And all these habits actually are abnormal to start with. When you start a new habit, it's really difficult, isn't it? You know, if you're going to have a new way of eating, eating different things to start with, it's really tempting to go back to the Christmas cake and the chocolate biscuits and that sort of thing. So it takes a while before it becomes ingrained in you and becomes a habit that's part of your life. And so these things will be awkward to start with, difficult for us to work out, well, how am I going to embrace this? And the idea is that in the home groups, we will continue to talk about this and see how individually that's going to fit into my life or how my life has to change and adjust in order that we embrace what is important to us. And it will be different for each of us, because we've all got different lives and different situations. So it's really important to realise that, you know, we're not going to beat ourselves up about this. We're under grace, not under law. But it's also important to remember that we saw in the 3 temptations of Jesus in the wilderness, one of them was that he chose not comfort, but cost. So we carry those things in sort of tension. We're under grace, but also we must expect to bear some cost in our lives. So let's look at the first habit, bless. I will bless 3 people this week, at least one of whom is not a member of our church. And Frost says that to bless is to add strength to another's arm. I like that. To add strength to another's arm. And he says this in the book. What does it mean to add strength to another's arm? Anything that relieves their burden in life. Anything that helps them breathe more easily. Anything that lifts their spirit or alleviates their distress. It can be a small thing or large. And then he suggests 3 ways that we might do this. And the first is words of affirmation. So you might write somebody a card, or a note, or an email, or text them, something that just encourages them. needs to be something genuine and real, not flattery. But, you know, there's many things that we can think of that we can say to each other that just affirms and lifts each other up. Frost says, "I've heard it said that a word of encouragement is like oxygen to the soul. Beautiful. A word of affirmation helps our souls to breathe more easily." So words of affirmation. Secondly, there are acts of kindness. Offering perhaps to help an elderly neighbour. "I've got a spare hour this weekend. What is it that I could do for you?" I remember when Jess, our daughter, was going off for a year to Soul Survivor to work on their Call to Lead scheme, and she had to raise a few thousand pounds. And elderly members of our church invited her to come round and do jobs. And then they paid us money, which went towards the cost of the gap year that she was doing. And she cleaned the tops of kitchen cupboards that these older folks couldn't reach and did all sorts of different jobs for them. But what happened was that they talked while she did it. They sat on their chair and they talked to her and she talked to them. And, you know, the money was great and getting the cleaning done was great too. But the conversation and the relationship that happened in that time was really important. And still some of those older folks still pray for Jess in what she's doing now, just from an hour of cleaning out the kitchen cupboards and being given £5 for it. You know? So these things have a wonderful spin-off as community grows. And, you know, what could we do? Well, maybe help with babysitting for a family, or walking the dog, or some DIY. So that's that. And then the third thing is gifts. Occasionally, these might be secret acts of kindness. You know, someone comes home after a stressful day at work, and they see on their doorstep a little pot of spring flowers that someone has just placed there. They don't know where it came from, but it's just appeared. Isn't that lovely? Wouldn't that be great? Happening all over the church and into our community. And Frost says, gifts come in all sizes, colours and shapes. Some are expensive, others are free. Some gifts are given for obvious reasons. The struggling mother would appreciate a food basket, while the victim of some misfortune would value being cheered up. But some gifts are nothing more than an expression that the recipient has been thought of. So it isn't just somebody in need, it's anybody that we can do this to, and everybody. And blessing with words, acts, and gifts is to bring strength to another's arm. There are some pitfalls to avoid, though. It's not to add strength to my arm as I give the gift. It's to be a blessing to the receiver. And that's really quite important. So we need to know perhaps a little bit about what might be good for the receiver. And we need to be self-aware as we do this as well. If when you're really honest with yourself, you give gifts or affirmation or acts of kindness expecting a return of some kind other than, you know, the joy of giving, then that can be unhealthy, and that can maybe something that doesn't give strength to the arm of the other person. It's a no strings attached sort of gift that we're looking for. And if in your heart of hearts you know that you might be a danger for you, just a little bit, that you might be, you know, manipulating, trying to get out something out of someone, then you need to not give to that person. Or you need to do it secretly, or perhaps just a little small gift. It's about blessing others. Most of us won't be in that place that we can fling gifts all over the place. Blessings flying across the church. That's what we want to see. And of course, no strings attached applies to the area of faith as well. We're not blessing people in order to make opportunities to sort of shoehorn in an opportunity for a comment about our faith. It's just blessing people to bless them, full stop. Of course, that person, as they get to know you and a relationship might build up, might be interested in talking about faith, and if they are, then we need to be really ready to share what it is we believe. And if you think about it, if that's the start on a journey of this person finding Jesus, then that is the greatest strength to their arm that you could possibly give them, isn't it? There is no greater strength to someone's arm to have Jesus standing alongside them, holding them. So it is a great gift that we hold. So blessing in this way is a really good thing. And I'm hoping that kindness and words of affirmation and gifts will be sort of pinging across the congregation, pinging out into our community. And that it'll just be, wow, amazing. And in that way, I'm hoping that we'll see the level of blessing just rising in the church and spilling out into our community, to our neighbours, in our roads, in our workplaces. Wouldn't that be amazing? But there's one last little bit of caution we need to watch, because the devil loves to twist and corrupt good things. In fact, that's his sort of job description, really. Anything that's good, he wants to be in there trying to pull it down. So we need to be aware of that, because the devil is going to try and pick us off. And you see, as this starts, inevitably, some people will receive blessing from others in one of these ways, and some won't. And it's probable that those who do receive blessing will be those who are perhaps sort of better known, and the people who perhaps don't might be those who are more in the background. And there will be testimonies of blessing that we might have from the front or in your home group. And it may be that you or I may not have received a blessing. And the big temptation is what I call the poor little me syndrome. And it's very easy to fall into this, and most of us do at some time or other. And it seems to be happening all around us. We think, oh, poor little me. I haven't had anything. No one cares about me. And do you know, the poor little me syndrome is always the devil. It's a classic way that he pulls the rug from underneath us and under who we are. So when you feel that, just go ping, that's the devil, and kick him out. It really is. Just go and bless someone, because actually there's more joy in blessing someone than being blessed anyway. So just go and get stuck in. And notice that right at the end of our passage, Jesus, who has been blessing people all day with healing the day before, he then, in the morning of the next day, he spends time in reflection. And despite the continued call of the people from Capernaum to go back, and they were practically dragging him back to Capernaum, Jesus is redirected by that time of reflection and prayer to go on to other towns. And you know, as we pray and the Spirit guides us, we will be directed who to bless. And it may be people who are unexpected, people who are hopefully beyond the church, but also within the church. And that is how the blessing will spread to everyone, if we are listening to what God is saying. So pray, reflect, ask God each day this week, who is his that God is calling you to bless? Words of affirmation, acts of kindness, gifts. So that's the challenge. Bless three people this week, one of whom is not a member of our church. Do you think you can do that? It's going to be a challenge, I think, but let's have a go and we'll see how we do next Sunday. And you can talk about this in home groups as well. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we saw in that passage last week of your temptations that you laid down comfort and you took up cost. That you laid down taking power over other people and decided to come alongside them in humility. And that you laid aside safety and chose vulnerability. Lord, as we do this, help us to be like you. Help us to come alongside those around us, to be vulnerable, humble, gracious, loving, Guide us who we are to bless this week. And fill us with your Spirit, that we do so with your Spirit and your heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.